Please open your Bibles to Luke 10. Let me ask you three questions. First, what really makes you happy? Secondly, what makes you happier than at other times? And the third one, of course, is what was the happiest day in your life and why? Think of those questions as we look at this section this morning in Luke 10. In our previous study, we saw how Jesus sent the 70 out to preach, to heal, and to do other things. And now they come back. But when he sent them out, he gave them that sobering warning that many people are not going to accept them. And you will be persecuted and rejected and just move on. Well, what happened? Look at Luke 10, 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." In other words, they went as commanded, now they return. Even though Jesus had given them that warning of much opposition, they went anyway. They said, "Yes, Lord," they went. They were sent and they went. And now they return and they report. And it says here, with great joy, they're happy. Can you picture all of these men coming back to Jesus and saying, "Oh, you should have been there." Oh, and they turned to the other ones. "Oh, let me tell you what I face. Jesus had said we're going to be persecuted and rejected. Well, we got some of that, but wow. A lot of people believed what we preached. And we healed people. And man, we even cast out demons." These were 70 happy men. Now, the lesson for us is Jesus sends us out as well. So let's also go, even though we might go out with fear and trembling. Jesus sends us out. Let's go. He might surprise us with some unexpected blessings. And so when we come back from whatever he's called us to do, we might come back with great joy like these people here. You might be surprised at the results. What is God calling you to do this year? Maybe some new special project or some new use of your spiritual gift. Whatever it is, do it unto the Lord and may he bless you. Then it says in verse 18, Jesus replied with an interesting comment. He didn't just say, "Well, this is exactly what I told you would happen." Look what he said in verse 18. He said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." That's an unexpected comment. What does he mean? Well, the scholars are not totally unanimous on which stage of Satan's fall Jesus is referring to. So let's just mention them all and it'll fit in there. First, of course, we know that back before the creation of Adam and Eve, there were many angels in heaven. And there were two at the top that are called archangels. There was Michael and another one named Lucifer. Lucifer became very proud and wanted to become like God. We read about this in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. He was filled with pride, wanted to be equal with God. And instead of becoming a holy angel, he became an evil angel. And his name was changed from Lucifer to Satan. He's the devil. And he was expelled from heaven. Revelation 12 says that one third of the other angels followed him and they also became evil. They were no longer simply called good angels. They became evil demons. One devil, many demons. And this is mentioned in Jude 6 and 2 Peter 2 and elsewhere. These were all expelled from heaven. What happened to them? Many of these evil demons are now chained up down in hell awaiting the judgment day. More on that later. Other ones, the Bible says, are roaming about on earth invisibly. And in rare cases, some of those demons inhabit human beings. This is what's called demon possession. But they followed Satan, who is also roaming around here on earth. But the Bible is very explicit. None of these evil angels will ever be allowed back into heaven. They'll never become good angels. They'll never be saved. But notice the contrast here. Satan was kicked out of heaven, and he's roaming around on earth. Jesus is the Son of God. He was not kicked out of heaven. He came down from heaven voluntarily, and he did something very special on earth to, as it were, secure the overthrow of Satan and all of these evil demons. And when that work is completed, Jesus goes back up to heaven victoriously. Do you notice the irony of this? Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Lightning usually comes down from the sky as a very bright light with a lot of power and energy. Have you any idea how much energy there is in just one bolt of electricity? Enough to light up New York City for a whole year. It is that powerful. And Jesus said, Satan came down like a bolt of lightning. Bright light. And the Bible says, though he is the prince of darkness, he disguises himself as an angel of light. And he's very powerful and very evil. Something else. Revelation 12, which describes the fall of Satan and the evil demons. It says, woe to you that dwell on the earth, for Satan has come down to you in great wrath, knowing that he has just a short time. He knows that one day he'll be judged and sent to hell. It's not over with. Satan fell from heaven, as it were, roaming around on earth. But then there's another fall. Satan's kingdom is being overthrown. Jesus said this in John 12:31. He says, now the time has come for the prince of this world, that's the devil, and his kingdom to be overthrown. That's why Jesus came to earth, was to overthrow Satan, the devil. Now, that took stages. One of them was when Jesus was tempted personally by the devil out in the wilderness, toe-to-toe, face-to-face for 40 days. And Jesus won. Satan in all of his power could not defeat Jesus in his weakness. Jesus didn't have anything to eat or drink, and he was alone out in the wilderness with the wild animals. But he still overthrew the devil, and the devil had to slink away in defeat. But it wasn't over yet. For 3 years, then, Jesus went around healing and preaching and teaching and casting out demons just like these 70 followers did. And in doing this, he is overthrowing the devil and the demons and their evil kingdom. And Jesus is gradually bringing in his kingdom here on earth. But it's not over yet. The great high point of this was at the cross, when Jesus died on the cross. The Bible says that when Jesus died, he, as it were, guaranteed the overthrow of Satan and the demons and their evil kingdom. Hebrews 2:14 describes that. This is why he came into the world, 1 John 3:8. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, as it were, he put the lock on the door of Satan's kingdom once and for all and guaranteed that it would be no more. But yet in the intervening years and centuries, Satan is still very active, but he's a defeated foe. And then when Jesus returns to earth the second time, he will, as it were, do the mopping up exercise. And this is described in Revelation 19 and 20. First, it says, when Jesus returns, he will chain up the devil, as it were, and throw him into the pit of hell. And then finally, the devil will be consigned to hell forever and ever and ever, and his kingdom will be completely vanquished. And Jesus Christ will reign as King of Kings forever and ever. And on that great day of judgment, Satan and all the demons will be thrown to hell. Has that occurred to you? All of them will be judged because all of them have been overthrown by the Lord Jesus Christ. None of them will be saved. None of them have been elected. Jesus died for none of them. None of them will ever make it to heaven. They will all be condemned. For that reason, we don't preach to Satan or the demons. We don't pray for them. Their doom is absolutely sealed and guaranteed by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what's behind when Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from like lightning from heaven, and he also foresees Satan's ultimate utter defeat. Jesus, therefore, is reassuring the 70 and us that he is victor over the devil. Think of it like this, brethren. The devil and every single one of the demons are stronger than any of us. They're older, they're more powerful, they know more than we do. They are more powerful than we are, but they are no match for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is on our side. Therefore, we cannot lose. The Bible says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Brethren, we are on the winning side. Never, ever forget that. If you are a Christian, you are on the winning team. You could say, the game has been fixed. He knows what's going to happen. He's already guaranteed it, as it were, and we're somewhere between the first and the fourth quarter, but the outcome is guaranteed. If you are a Christian, you're on the winning side. You cannot lose because Jesus has guaranteed it. Now, there's something else Jesus might be saying here to the 70. They're coming back with joy, saying, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus is just very gently reminding them of what they just said. The demons are subject in Jesus' name, not the name of his followers. And that applies to us. Theologians have come up with the term for this. It's called triumphalism. Yes, we are conquerors, but it's only because of Christ, not because of anything in us. We triumph only because of Jesus, so let's don't take the credit for ourselves. Maybe Jesus was gently urging them, don't be proud about this. Yes, rejoice, but to give glory where it is due. So it was a reminder to them that it was he, not they, that defeated Satan. 1 Timothy 3:8 gives the qualifications for elders and says that an elder can't be a new believer lest he be puffed up in pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. What was it, the devil's very first sin? Pride, and wanted to be like God. And so, brethren, we need to be humble like Jesus, not proud like the devil. Now look at verse 19. Jesus continues. He says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, he's not speaking about literal serpents and scorpions, though we do find in Acts 28, the Apostle Paul had a certain authority over snakes. Mark 16:18, something similar is given to the apostles. This was simply a metaphor, a figure of speech. They have already said, you have given us authority over these demons. And Jesus says, yes, I have given you authority over demons who are like snakes. They are like scorpions. Just like Psalm 91:13 says, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion, and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Notice he says that the demons are like scorpions. I don't know if any of y'all have ever seen a scorpion. If you do, stay away. Mooch your cord out. Don't touch that thing. I don't know if anybody here has ever been stung by a scorpion. My sister was once stung by a scorpion back in Texas, and her leg swelled up and turned red. And I said, what was it like? She says, it's like my whole leg is on fire. And we rushed her to the hospital to save her life. That's what happens, as it were, spiritually, when the devil, like a scorpion or like a snake, as it were, stings us and injects sin into us, and we give in to the temptation and it burns. So here Jesus is saying, I have given you a certain protection from the evil one. Now, he gave special powers to the 12 and to the 70, less to us. But the point is that like these followers, we too can be victorious through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're on the winning side. The devil can tempt us. He can lure us into sin, but he cannot ultimately get us back. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're engaged in spiritual warfare. But think of it like this. Sometimes those snakes and scorpions sting us, but they can't kill us. We've got the antidote in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is giving a promise to them and to us that the devil and the demons can never have us. Jesus, as it were, came from heaven to take us to heaven. The devil wants to take people to hell, but Jesus says, these are my people, you can't have them. And he reminds us of that. We may lose the occasional battle, but we will not lose the war because Jesus is the commander in chief. And then ultimately, the Bible says, Romans 16:20, that one day, not only will Jesus crush the evil serpent under his feet, it's been guaranteed that the devil will be crushed under our feet as well. This is a wonderful promise. There's something else. Now, on this, you'd have to look very closely, I guess, in the white spaces of that last phrase. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Not the serpents, not the scorpions, not the devil. Why? Because God is on our side and he is guaranteeing to the 70 and to us an ultimate victory, even though a few setbacks along the way. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, the great promise is this, and you don't see it in the English. You know that the New Testament was written in Greek. A few of you have studied New Testament Greek. There are various ways of emphasizing something in English, for example. You can add an adjective or an adverb, or if you're speaking, you can raise your voice, or you can speak very slowly. There are various ways of emphasizing. In Greek, they have other ways of emphasizing it when they write it down, and here's one of them. When they say something in the negative, they can add an extra negative to it. Now, in English, that's bad grammar, but in Greek, it's very good grammar. It's a way of emphasizing something. So it's like Jesus is saying, nothing shall at all hurt you. But this isn't a double negative. It's a triple negative. And that's very rare in the New Testament. To my knowledge, there's only one other place where this is found. It's found over in Hebrews 13, I think somewhere around verse 8 or 9, where God says, I will never, ever leave you. And in Greek, it's, I will never, ever, ever leave you. And that's what Jesus says here to us. Nothing shall ever, by any means, ever hurt you. You get the force of this, brethren. He is saying, though you are up against the devil and the demons, who are far more powerful than you, he, as it were, sits us down and says, but they can't have you. I've got you and I'm more powerful than you. Brethren, this is worth rejoicing over. Christ is on your side. And the Bible says if God is on your side, who can possibly be against you? And this is cause for rejoicing. Now, for the remainder of the message, let's concentrate on verse 20. Because this is a wonderful golden verse. Jesus says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that is what he has just said, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, this was a Jewish way of saying something like, do not rejoice only in the fact that the demons are subject to you in my name, or do not rejoice primarily in that. Yes, that was cause for rejoicing. But what he is saying is, I am now going to tell you something that is vastly greater than that, that will really cause you to rejoice. So what he is saying? What he is saying is, rejoice especially in the fact that your names are written in heaven. Being saved is a greater blessing than being able to cast out demons. These great men were rejoicing. We cast out demons. We healed. People believed us. Wow, Jesus said, that's good. I've got something even greater for you. And brethren, this second thing applies to all of us today. We may never have been able to cast out demons or lay on hands and heal people. But Jesus, as it were, is reminding us of something that will cause us exquisite, great joy. Even greater than the joy that these men had in casting out demons. For example, being saved, it is a greater blessing and privilege than being able to cast out demons. Judas cast out demons, but his name was not written in heaven. He was not saved. He ended up in hell. Matthew 7 says at the last judgment day, there will be many people that will step forward and say, I cast out demons in your name. And Jesus will say, I never knew you workers of iniquity. Depart from me into everlasting fire. So you see that as great a privilege as this was to cast out demons, it pales into insignificance compared to the inestimable privilege of having your names written in heaven. Now, being saved from sin means being delivered from Satan. The Bible says we are born in the hands of the devil. 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the hands of the evil one. But when we are saved, Colossians 1 says we are delivered from Satan and we now belong to God. That's a great privilege, but a greater blessing than being delivered from Satan is having our names written in heaven. That's why Jesus is saying to them, like, you want to rejoice? I'll tell you something to rejoice about. Your names are written in heaven. Yes, salvation is great that we have been delivered from hell. Think about that. When you go to sleep at night, remind yourself, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. I am never going to go to hell. That is a cause for rejoicing. But there's something greater than even that, brethren. Not just that you will never go to hell, but that you will most assuredly go to heaven. Meditate upon the glories of heaven, and that will produce great joy in you. Entrance into heaven is a far greater privilege than any of these other things. Now, at the beginning of the message, I asked you, what makes you happy? Some of you would probably say, well, I'd be happy if my team won the Super Bowl. Now, you just tune in your television in a few days and watch how some people will be so happy they'll be dancing in the street that their team won a football game or a basketball championship or an Olympic gold medal or the World Series. And people are so happy they're singing and dancing and getting drunk. Some of us here would feel happy if our team won a certain event. Nothing's necessarily wrong with that. But brethren, I'm here to tell you, we should rejoice over things vastly superior than merely sports, or maybe our candidate won the election or something like that. Or remember I said, what makes you happier than at other times? Maybe you were happy when you got a promotion or when you finished school or you won some prize or some game with other children or something. You say, oh, I'm so happy. Nothing's necessarily wrong with that. But again, rejoice in the greater blessings. And then my third question, what was the happiest day in your life? Now, you that are married probably would say, well, it was the day that I got married. And again, that's a great cause for rejoicing. But the greater causes for rejoicing should be spiritual. The day you were saved from your sins and that you were no longer under God's wrath and condemnation, but now you are saved, forgiven, adopted, justified. You are given a key to heaven. Those are far greater blessings than anything else that is merely earthly. Brethren, take greater joy in the greater blessings, such as having your names written down in heaven, as it says here. Now, what does this mean when Jesus said that your names are written in heaven? Why is that so special? And Jesus singles that out as the cause for special rejoicing. What does that mean? Jeremiah 17:13 talks about people whose names are written in the earth. Jesus is saying some people's names are written in heaven, and that's greater. What it means is this. It refers to God writing certain people's names down in his special book, and that guarantees that they are going to heaven. Isaiah 4:3 says, everyone who is recorded for life. Hebrews 12:23 says, who are enrolled in heaven. Daniel 12:1 says, everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. Philippians 4 mentions three Christians and then says, quote, whose names are in the book of life. So these verses say that God, as it were, has a book with certain names in it, and those whose names are in there can truly rejoice because they are going to heaven. Now, let's explain it by correcting two misunderstandings. One is that some people have the misunderstanding that it is us that write our names in the book. But that's not what the Bible says. It never says that in the Old or the New Testament. It's God that does the writing, not us. Now, I know some people get carried away in evangelism. I've actually heard preachers say, come and believe in Jesus and write your name in the book of life. I'm sorry, that's not how it works. The name has been written by God, not by us. But the second one is, it's not written in time and in history. It is already written by God back in eternity. You can find this in Revelation 13:8 and 17:8. 17:8 is especially explicit because it says certain people's names are written or are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. So, it's very important. Back in eternity, God wrote certain people's names down in this special book for a purpose. What was that purpose? The Bible everywhere tells us what it is. God had said that he will create a human race. They will fall into sin. And then God will choose some to be saved. He chooses them by name. And he writes their name down in this special book. And that in time and in history, God reaches out and saves them one by one. So that everybody that's been written down will be saved. No more, no less. And none else. That's what the great secret is. And that's what the great blessing is. That if our names are written down, we have been elected, we will be saved, we will make it to heaven. Now someone will raise an objection to this. And they'll say, but doesn't the Bible say that some of those names will be blotted out and erased? They think of verses such as Psalm 69:28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Or Psalm 9:5, you have blotted out their names forever and ever. Or Deuteronomy 29:20, the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. Or Exodus 32:33, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot these out of my book. Yes, those are talking about certain names being blotted out of a book. Which book? It is another book other than this special book up in heaven. It's another book that the Bible refers to, which is, as it were, the registry of all those that are currently living on earth. And when a person dies, his name is, as it were, blotted out. Let me give you an illustration. It's kind of like a census. Our friend John Blanchard, who has written some of the literature we have out there in the lobby, before he became a preacher many years ago, he worked in the registry office on the island of Guernsey, which is part of the Channel Islands in England. And he said for 13 years it was his job to receive the death certificates and to confirm them. Okay, what was the cause of death? Who was the attending doctor? Who's the undertaker? And then he'd take it over to a certain book, look up the name and say, yes, that's a citizen of Guernsey, and that he will now cross that person's name out of the book of the living and saying, deceased. That is what is alluded to in these verses from Psalm, Deuteronomy, and Exodus, that when a person dies, he is, as it were, blotted out of that book. But that's not talking about the book of life up in heaven. That's a completely different book, because this is what the Bible says about those names. Revelation 3:5, God says, I will not erase his name from the book of life. Now, do you get that straight? Think in terms of two books, one on earth, one in heaven. And one by one, those that die on earth, their names are stricken out. But those that are in the book of life up in heaven, their names are never, ever stricken out. That's why Jesus said it is such a great blessing to have your name written up there, because it is never going to be erased. Now, I've just mentioned a couple of objections. Now, someone will have an interesting question. You know, I'm a pastor and a theologian, and people sometimes ask me interesting questions. Not dumb questions, but, well, I think sometimes they want to play stump the preacher and ask hard questions. But here's one that people get curious about. They say, okay, I'm with you. There's a book of life. And names are written there. They've been chosen. They're going to make it to heaven. And the question is, Can a person know in advance if his name is there? Or does he have to wait till he gets to the judgment day to find out if his name is there? And they say, I'm curious to know if my name is written in this book of life. For example, they will say, Jesus says you can rejoice exceedingly if you know your name is there. And someone will say, I want to know if my name is in that book. So the state of the question is, can a person know if his name is written in this book? And the answer from the Bible is yes, most assuredly, definitely. How? Well, not by some special vision, nor should you wait for an angel to fly in the room with a page torn out of the book and say, hey, Joe, there's your name right there. You can rejoice. No, that's not going to happen. That's not how it works. Here's how it works. The Bible first tells us to hear the gospel and believe it. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came to earth. He died for our sins. He rose again. And that He calls upon us to repent of our sins and to believe the gospel. And when we do, we are saved. We're forgiven. We become Christians. We're right with God. That's the first step. But then the Bible says, when you believe and become a Christian, you can know that you are saved. And the Bible says that. 1 John 5:13, for example, I write these things to you that believe that you may know that you have eternal life. The next step is fairly easy. If you know that you're saved, you can also know it was planned by God that you would be saved. If you were saved, God chose you to be saved. It wasn't totally up to you. Yes, it was your responsibility to repent and believe, but you were unable to. God gave you the faith. God did the saving. He planned it back in eternity when He wrote your name down. And when you say, yes, I am saved, I was chosen to be saved. He wrote my name down in the book of life long before I was even created. And when that dawns on your heart, a smile will come to your face and a tear of gratitude to your eyes. When you say, you mean He not only saved me, He chose to save me and He guaranteed that I would be saved, me that's worthless? Then you say, what a wonderful privilege. That's why it's such a great privilege to know your name is written there. What a great privilege to know that you have been chosen and saved. And that's why Jesus said it is such a great blessing. Sometimes we sing that old chorus. When the roll is called up yonder, I will be there. God wrote the names on that roll, and then they will be called out at the judgment day. It's kind of like this. A couple of times a year, I go on a trip, like to a conference or on vacation, and I usually make reservations ahead for a place such as good old Motel 6. And when I show up, I'll say, yeah, and I'll go up there and say, yes, do you have a reservation? I'll say, yes. I'll give them my name and a certain number, and they'll look it up, and they'll say, oh, yes, Mr. Daniel, your reservation is here. Your room is all ready. Please come and sign in. Something like that will happen to the Christian when he dies. When he appears before God, it's as if an angel will say, name, please. John Smith. One moment. We'll look up your name. Oh, yes, we've got your reservation. God made it for you. Everything isn't ready. Your room is ready. Please come right on in. Everything has been already made ready for you, dear brethren, and it's been guaranteed by God Himself. Now, this is great cause for rejoicing. We need to be serious now. It's cause for rejoicing for those whose names are in the book of life. But the Bible says not everybody's name has been written in the book of life. Turn with me to the last book of the Bible, book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation 17:8 says, quote, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. There are lost sinners whose names never have been written and never shall be written in God's special book. For example, Satan's name has never been written in God's special book. None of the demons' names have ever been written down in God's special book. They never were, never will be. They will never be saved. You could say that these lost sinners whose names are not written in God's book of life, you could say their names are written in the book of death, not of life. Look at Revelation chapter 20, starting at verse 11. It's talking about the judgment day. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, that's God, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. In other words, everything that a person has ever said or done or even thought has been written down in God's books. Everything you've ever said or done or thought, everything, even your secret sins, have all been recorded by God Almighty. He will never forget. He knows everything. And it says that lost sinners will be judged by these things, and they will be condemned for their sins. But then verse 12 says there's this other book, this book of life. And notice there's only one of them. Many other books, but now this is a special book, only one, and it's called the book of life, later called the book of life of the Lamb. And if a person's name is not written there, therefore he is condemned. Let's get down to verse 15. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's hell. If a person's name is there, he goes to heaven. If his name is not there, he goes to eternal hell. It's as simple and as serious as that. Someone might say, well, I guess at that time, if I find out my name is not there, I can say, well, then what? I want my name to be there. It's too late. It's too late to repent. It's too late to believe. It's too late to be saved. Besides, nobody will be crying out, I want to be saved at that day. They will die lost and doomed forever. Revelation 21:27, speaking of heaven, says, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those that are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is why it's so serious. That's why it is imperative for us to know if our names are written in that special book. I've sometimes wondered how a person can be happy in this life without knowing what's going to happen after he dies. The Bible warns us about an eternal hell filled with fire if we die lost in our sins. How can a person ever have peace of mind knowing that he's facing that? By contrast, a person whose name is written in heaven and knows it can have exceedingly great joy knowing he will never, ever in a million years ever go to hell. But instead, he is guaranteed a place in heaven. So when we read these verses, brethren, ask yourself, is your name written in the book of life? Do you know it? If you know it, you have cause for rejoicing. That's what Jesus said. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. But if you don't know, you see, you can't know that they're not written there. Now, that's almost a mystery. You can know if they are, but you don't know yet if they're not. You may be an unbeliever today. But before this year is over, you might become a believer and that'll confirm that your name was there. But you don't know it yet if you're still an unbeliever. You're still in your sins. That's why the Bible says give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. And if you were right-minded and in your right mind, you would run as fast as you can to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I believe, I repent of my sins, I want to be saved. Do it without delay and mean it. Make sure. Don't put it off and do not wait till judgment day. It will be too late then. You cannot know that it is not there until or unless you die lost. And it would be a fool that will say, I'll just take my chances. And I've heard people say that. Or they say, there's much time later on when I'm old and on my deathbed. Then I'll turn to Jesus. Then I will become a Christian. Don't put it off. I tell you in all seriousness, dear friends, if you are still in your sins and not yet a believer, don't gamble with your eternity. The stakes are too high. Give all diligence to find out your name is in the book of life. And the way to do it is by repenting of your sins and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. For you see, if you do believe, and if you have been saved, you can have the great blessing of knowing your name is in the book of life. And it'll never be erased. It'll never be blotted out. You've got an ironclad guarantee you will spend eternity with God, with joy and love and holiness forever and ever. Now do you see why it is such a great blessing to know your name is written in God's book of life and why Jesus shared that with the 70? This is a wonderful encouragement, brethren, as we go through life in the shadow of future death. 30-something years ago, the great British preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones was on his deathbed. And within a matter of weeks, he would die. My good friend Ian Murray, who is the doctor's former assistant pastor, often came to him to encourage him. And on one occasion, he came to the doctor and says, Doctor, I know that you wish you could be back preaching. And think of all the wonderful things God has done through you over these years. You've had the largest church in Great Britain. You've written best-selling books. You've influenced students from around the world. Oh, Doctor, you've done so much, and we can rejoice in that. And Lloyd-Jones just looked up and said, Ian, rejoice not that the demons are subject to you in my name, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And he smiled and said, I am perfectly content. And a few days later, he died. Our Lord Jesus Christ's words here are a soft pillow that we can lay our heads on our deathbed, knowing our names are written in heaven. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for this wonderful promise that you have written the names of your children in your book, and they will never be erased. Thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ defeated Satan once and for all. And he has not only chosen us, but he has died for us. And he has saved us from our sins so that he might take us to be with him forever in his kingdom of glory in heaven. We thank you and we rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.